Well, good morning to all of you. Well, this morning, this is the first time I can honestly say that I am broadcasting from a church that has absolutely no members in it. And except for my recording technician back there, it's just me and him. And this seems kind of strange to me this morning because I've never really delivered a message when there was no one to eyeball me back or give me any encouragement, but by the grace of God, I know that it's important for God's word to continue to go out, and especially during these uncertain times that we're in today. How many of you here are beginning to feel like we're feeling like prisoners in our own homes, and seems like everything around us is in lockdown? But you know, the one thing that I want to encourage us with this morning is you might be in quarantine, but God certainly is not, and nor is His Word or the Holy Spirit who is on the earth today. And I believe that He is actively at work behind the scenes for the good of all. And we need to keep our focus on that. But for the most part, I believe the most important thing for us today, if I have a word of encouragement for us and a word of exhortation, it would be this: for God's children to remain in the rest. It's so easy to get caught up in what's going on in the world around us, and all you have to do is just turn the TV on for 5 minutes, and there's fear coming through there, you know, and it's, I can see that it's not good for us, and it certainly gets on us. And so I want to exhort us this morning to remain in God's rest. God always remains the same. Nothing changes God. This thing that's going on around us with this virus did not take God by surprise. He already knew about it. He already had made plans. He goes ahead and plans for us. And whenever God's people are under attack, remember, whenever you come up against the enemy, even according to the scriptures, God does not change. What are the very first words He speaks to His people? Fear not. Fear not. And whether your enemy this morning is this virus, or whether the enemy is attacking you in your finances, whether it's your health, your body, your mind, or maybe even a family situation, it makes no difference. The first thing God will say to you and through it all is this: fear not. And you know, the truth is, that is the first thing we are tempted to do when we are under any attack, is to fear. And so, of course, God knows that. He knows our makeup. He made us. The very first thing. And I mean, that goes way back to the garden. The very first thing that Adam experienced was fear in the Garden of Eden after he had eaten from the forbidden tree. And God did not write "fear not" in His word 365 times if it were not something that was very important. One "fear not" for every day of the year, because I believe every day, if it isn't this, it's going to be that, that can bring fear into our lives. But fear comes from, you know, I always say the mother of all fears is death. But really, it's not so much that the mother of all fears is death. It's the fear of death itself. And 100%, you know, of it comes from, I believe that fear comes from being not 100% sure that what you are facing or what might be down the road, you're not sure that you're going to overcome or that you're going to gain the victory in that area. And that's what causes the fear. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out all fear. So if you're here or listening today and there's fear creeping into your life, and you know, it, like I say, all you have to do is look around, and there's a great fear across the whole world right now. But if you find that it's creeping into your life, or maybe you're going through a situation apart from what's going on in the world that's causing you great fear, and this thing that's going on in the world isn't helping any. You know, we need to broaden our understanding of this scripture. Perfect love casts out fear. You want to get rid of fear? I'm going to share with you again from 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And I want to possibly give us a better understanding, or perhaps if you are aware of all of these truths, maybe just to remind us again and to focus on this passage of scripture that shows us exactly how fear needs to be dealt with. Because you can't just shake fear off. You can't just psych yourself out of fear. Fear is a spirit, and it gets on you. But the Bible, we know, says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So fear is not of God. The Bible tells us that he has given us a spirit of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 4, and let's read verse 17 and 18, and I want to take this thing apart and give us a great broad understanding of what it is that casts out fear. The Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. In verse 17 it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." Okay, so the thing today that I want to talk about is, how are we perfected in love? How are we made perfect in love? Because if there's fear in our lives, and I mean, and I'm not talking to the world right now, I'm talking to the church, because I believe the church is just as fearful many times as the rest of the world. But we ought not to be. Because the Bible teaches us that if you are in fear, you are not made perfect in love. Now, these two scriptures that I've just read are directly linked to one another. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This is clearly telling us that if you are fearful in any way, in anything, doesn't have to be of the virus that's going around right now, but this virus causes fear in other areas. So if there's any fear at all, the Bible says you have not been perfected in love. So what is your understanding of being perfected in love? How do we see this? How do we understand it? And how we see it is literally, I believe, essential to our overcoming fear. So let's talk about, what does this mean? He who is fearful is not perfected in love. Now, in my Bible, my footnotes interpret this to mean that the one who practices a life of loving his brother on the earth, this one has perfected love. But honestly, I beg to differ that interpretation, because I know of many good people that are out there on the front lines putting their lives in danger for the people, and or even just people that I've known in my past that I know loved people, helped people. They practiced loving others. Genuinely, they cared for people. And yet these were full of fear. So there is a place for loving your neighbor, yes. And that is important. I believe it's very pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But that is not what this scripture is referring to. Because if it did, think of it this way. If that was referring to us loving our neighbor, then we become perfected in love. Then being good to others would give us, would cause us to escape judgment because of our good works. And we know that our good works in the eyes of God are as filthy rags. So it's not your loving your brother that's going to give you boldness in the day of judgment. Because that's just being confident in your goodness in your life on the earth. And we know that that's wrong. To be perfected in love, let's first of all drop down to verse 18 and read the beginning. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So who has perfect love? I mean, we love our children. And the Bible even says, evil that we are, even as evil that we are, we still love our children. That means our love is not perfect. We mess up many times. We do things out of the wrong motive. A lot of times it's more for our benefit than for theirs. And we know that. But as much as is within us and we understand love, we love our children. But we know that our love is not perfect. There's only one that has a perfect love, and that is God. God's motive is always love. God is not selfish. He doesn't love us selfishly. It's not about his end. It's about us. And so we can agree this morning that God is the only one that has perfect love. Perfect love. This perfect love casts out all our fear. So this is referring to God's perfect love. Now let's back up to verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. In this was manifested the love of God. Here is the perfect love to us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loves us and he sent his only son to be the payment or the sacrifice for our sins. That is perfect love. God is the only one who has perfect love. While we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die our death, the death we deserved. He sent Jesus to suffer all of the curses that we deserved because of our sin, and to give us every blessing that we didn't deserve, he only deserved freely. That is perfect love. That is a love that we still have trouble comprehending. There is no fear in this love. None. Because at the cross, you know why there's no fear? Because at that cross, God once and for all took care of every enemy that could ever come against us in our whole lifetime. And the Bible tells us if God is for us, Who can be against us? If he spared not his only son, will he not, with his only son, give us every good thing? So, now let's answer this question. What does it mean to be perfected in love? We know that perfect love casts out all fear. We know that's not referring to our perfect love for our neighbor, which we have been taught many times. If you love your neighbor, you know, you are perfected in love. No, perfect love, to be God's perfect, God is the only one that has perfect love. So what does it mean to be perfected in love? Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Now, you need to see this in your Bibles. I hope those who are listening are going back into your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Here we see in 9, 1 to 5, the description in detail, in some detail, the tabernacles, which was erected by Moses under the instruction of God himself. And this tabernacle actually consisted of three separate places. You have the outer court, the inner court, and then the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which we know that that's where God, the presence of God was. We know that's where the mercy seat was. And we also know that in this place, in verse 7, it says, the high priest went into this place only once every year, but he did not enter in without blood, the blood which he offered up for himself and also for the heirs of all the people. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time. In other words, it was symbolic for that time. Then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience. Now I want us to drop down to chapter 10 and verses Read verses 1 and 2. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Because the worshippers, once purged from their sins, would have had no more conscience of sins. For by one offering, verse 14, if you drop down in the same chapter, for by one offering he hath perfected them who are consecrated forever. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us that this is so. This is the covenant. Verse 16, it says, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Why? Because they are all paid for. It's done. Verse 19, of the same chapter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why do we have boldness? Because we know our sins are forgiven. That gives us boldness. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? An evil conscience is nothing more than a guilty conscience. So let me ask you, why have we got a guilty conscience? Because we still mess up. We still fall into sin. Every day, we are so aware of sin. We have a sin conscience. So now let's answer the question from 1 John chapter 4. What does it mean to be perfected in love? It simply means to be perfected in conscience. He who fears has not been perfected in love. Your conscience is still guilty. Because it goes on to say, if you continue to read in that chapter, that this fear has torment. A guilty conscience brings torment. Why? Because you're afraid of judgment. That's what a guilty conscience does. You become afraid of the consequences of what you have just done. So to be perfected in conscience means to be perfected in love. God's perfect love. How? By going to the cross. That is the love of God. In this was the love of God manifest, that he sent his son to die for your sins. God's perfect love paid for all of your sins at the cross. And now your conscience should be clean because of God's perfect love for you. And this is what gives you boldness in the day of judgment. So first, now let's go down and look at this day of judgment. What is this day of judgment? Now in my footnotes, it says this is the judgment seat of Christ. There again, I beg to differ. Because the Bible teaches us, because when we think, most of us, when we think of judgment, we think of a day where our sins are going to be judged. And it's a fearful thing to us. But Jesus said in the Gospels, he who comes to me will never be judged, will never be condemned. And if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, there is no more judgment in the sense of being judged for your sins. Otherwise, what Jesus did at the cross is in vain. He took your judgment. At the cross, you are free from judgment. And that's what we need to see. That's what we need to understand, to be perfected in love, to have that boldness. So when it's referring to the day of judgment, what is it talking about? It's talking about a day when you fall. It's a day when you mess up. When you fall into sin in the natural, and your heart is accusing you. Or the enemy, who will definitely come, he's called the accuser of the brethren, and he comes along and tells you that you are no good. How can you expect God's blessings to follow you? How can you expect God to protect you? How can you expect God to heal you when just look what you did? Look, you are responsible for this mess. And it's in that day that we need to be bold, because as he is, so are we. Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, has no sin. He is the righteousness of God, and so are we because of the blood. So in the day of judgment, we need to be bold in knowing, being perfected in love, having no guilty conscience, not because we didn't mess up, but because he didn't mess up. As he is, so are we. And until we get there and practice this in our lives, fear is going to enter in, and more and more and more as we see the day approaching of Christ. Because the enemy knows if he can get God's children to believe a lie and to come into fear, they, and you know where there's fear, God cannot work. That's why God says, do not be afraid. The fact that Jesus Christ took all of your sin and washed it away for all time in his blood gives us the confidence to stand, knowing, and the confidence and the assurance that God is always for us, has our back, all his word is true, and it has nothing to do with me. So the enemy comes along and accuses us of our sin. Or sometimes we don't need the enemy. We can do a really good job of that ourselves. We accuse ourselves. And then the next thing that happens, fear enters in. What is this fear? Fear of punishment. Fear of not being able to receive from God. Why does this fear enter? Because simply we do not believe. The very foundation of the good news of the gospel is that your sins are forgiven. And many of us think we believe that. But in the day of judgment, we'll show how much you really believe that. And it was just, many of us are just like the children of Israel who did not believe God was good or in God's goodness in order to bring them into the promised land. We too, we're not confident and assured that God will protect us from this virus, or that he will heal my body or deliver me. Because the root of it all is the fear, the root of all fear is that you do not believe that your sins are forgiven. That's where fear comes from. And when fear enters in, your faith becomes ineffective. And we do not see ourselves as he is. And then we become vulnerable to this fear. And the enemy attacks. Now, the world right now has never been, I have never seen it in my lifetime, as vulnerable and fragile as it is right now. But we, as God's children, are not vulnerable. We have a protection that the world just doesn't have. Because of sin. We've got to understand that. Because of sin. And we are in the secret place. We are in Christ protected. As much as Noah was protected when he got in that ark, so are we. Not because we're so good, but simply because we have believed. And so we need to come to rest in that. That is the true rest, really. When we talk about the rest, it's not just sitting around and doing nothing. It's resting in knowing that my sins are all washed away. And because of it, I can expect only the rewards of a righteous man. If you do not see your sins washed away, there's always that possibility that the rewards of an unrighteous man or the penalty of sin can find you out. So we need to in these times, we need to establish ourselves in that love. We need to stop focusing on all that's going on in the world. That only brings more fear. But take the time to remind yourself that Jesus Christ, go back to the basics of Christianity. Jesus paid the price for my sin. I cannot, as a Christian, believe anything else, because that is what the scripture says. And that is the stumbling block to most of us. That is where we fall. It's because we're not established in it yet. We still are walking around with a guilty, more sin conscious. Guilt, guilt, guilt. And that is, that'll tear you down faster than any virus. So in closing for today, I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to read again something that we have looked at so, so many times in the past as I was teaching on entering into the rest and being at rest. It is so very important because as long as we're resting, God is working. Now, I believe that the true rest is really to rest in His forgiveness. That's the true rest, is to know that, you know, God has my back. There is nothing in my conscience that is bothering me to think that or have any fear that any calamity can come nigh my dwelling. Any evil can befall me. And so it says in verse 11 of chapter 4, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What is falling today in the new covenant? What is it that, how do we fall into unbelief? It's simply by the root of it is we don't believe we're forgiven. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So here we have it, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. If the word of God says, your sins are forgiven. And we just read that in chapter 10. Was it chapter 10 of Hebrews? Where it says that the Holy Ghost signifying, or no, pardon me. It's in where it talks about how our sins are all washed away. Where is that scripture that I'm looking for? Oh, it's in verse 18, 17 and 18 of Hebrews chapter 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. How do we know that there is no more sin for the Christian? No more offering for sin, because the offering has already been offered up once and for all, which is Christ Himself. The only thing we have is God's word on it. I wasn't there to see Jesus suffer and die on that cross. I was not physically there, but I have the word of the living God. And that is gotta have to be enough for me, because there is no other proof. But here it says God's word is quick and powerful. If God's word says it, then it is the truth. You are forever and completely forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. And this is where we need to go in order to enter into the rest, is to take His word on forgiveness of sins, to go to the demonstration of God's love. This is perfected love, is to see over and over again that Jesus indeed did die and pay off the price for all of my sins. It says here, the word is enough. Basically, it's talking about how powerful the word is. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So it's telling us that the word we profess to believe, we talked about that last week, about how important it is to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am healed. It says here We have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. He is the high priest over our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but what is in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Now we look at that word tempted as if he was tempted to do evil. You know, to us, temptation is always to do something that is evil. That, was Jesus ever tempted to do evil? No. So we know that that means something totally different. Tempted like as we are. How are we tempted? Not to believe. Not to believe that he died for all of our sins, once and for all. Jesus was tempted, even as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted not to believe. Did you know that? Everything Jesus did, he had to do by faith too. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when we rest in what Jesus has done for us, that gives us boldness to come to God and receive the grace. Because everything that we have in this life that we say we have is all by the grace of God. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my refuge, my protection from this virus that's going on. That is by the grace of God that he protects me. It's not because I'm good but we need to say it. So therefore, let us labor to enter into this rest. Let us open up our mouths and confess who we are and who God is. Even as he is, so are we in this world. And the enemy, the last thing he wants you to do is start confessing who you are in Christ. He wants to keep you in fear. Because the moment you rise up out of that by simply believing the truth that your sins are forgiven, he knows that in your life he can do nothing. He's finished. So let's have that confidence. Let's have that confidence and assurance before God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and hang on to our confession. That passage of scripture is, let us draw near, is in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 22. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with the blood. The blood is enough. And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us trust in the blood. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the saints overcame him. How? How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that's exactly what this is telling us. Have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, knowing the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. It's more than enough to wash away all your sin and give you full assurance and boldness before God and confess the blessings in your life. Confess what it is you need from the Lord, whether it's healing, deliverance. God has already freely given us all things. We saw that last week through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's washed away all of our sins. And that gives God the right to continually bless us, to continually protect us. And our part is to remain in the rest, remain in the understanding and the revelation that my sins are forgiven. We don't realize how powerful that is and how that will change everything. It'll change your demeanor. It'll change your faith will rise up. Why? Because this is the perfect love of God. He took your place. He carried all your sins. And that's why we can boldly proclaim. We can boldly confess that no enemy will come near me. Not because of us, but because of Christ and his blood. Amen. So this week, as we go through the week and the weeks to come, remind yourself, stay away from listening to all those things that are going to bring fear. Go to God's word. Remind yourself that all your sins are forgiven and you have free access to every blessing that Christ himself has. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, next week, I want to take this a little bit further, not so much in the context of what's going on today, but just in the context of walking by faith and not giving up, not being weary. But for today, let's suffice to say that we need to remind ourselves that we are covered in the blood. That is the perfect love of God, and that is what casts out all fear. Amen.